Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 44 as we continue our study through the book of Genesis? Joseph's brothers have returned to Egypt the second time to buy grain. At the instructions of Joseph, they have brought their youngest brother Benjamin with them this time. Joseph has invited them to his house for lunch, and he has seated them around the table according to their age, and he is questioning them again concerning the well-being of their father, if he's in good health. And then he said, "Is this the younger brother," looking at Benjamin, "that you spoke to me about?" And they said, "Yes." And he said, "The Lord bless you, my son. Be gracious to you." And he yearns so much to just go over and grab him and hug him. But he was still keeping his little game going. And so instead he just couldn't hold back anymore, so he went into the other room and just wept. Then he washed his face and came out and ordered lunch to be served. And he had Benjamin's plate piled five times higher than the rest of them. So after this time of merriment with his brothers, chapter 44, he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city, were not very far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up and follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.' So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slave.' And he said, 'Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless.'" So Joseph is actually setting up a plot where he can get his brother Benjamin alone, ordering his steward to fill their sacks with grain just to the brim, then to put their gold in the mouths of the sacks, but in the sack of Benjamin, put the silver cup. No doubt a very ornate cup. And so in the morning, as his brothers got up early to begin now their journey back to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, they bid farewell and they take off. And as they get ready to the city limits, not much further, Joseph orders his steward, "Now go out and pursue them, and ask them why they would return evil for good. Here I invited them to lunch, I was gracious to them, and all, and now they've returned evil for good. Someone ripped off my silver cup." And so the steward caught up with him and he did according to Joseph's command. He said, hey, you guys, that's not very fair. Here he treated you so good and now you return evil and one of you ripped off his silver cup. Don't you realize that that's the cup that he uses for divination? Now, Joseph wanted them to believe that he had the power of divination. That's probably why he set them according to their age around the table. And they probably began to figure at that point, hey, this guy's, you know, plugged in someplace. And so he said, you know, that's the cup that I divine with. One of you ripped it off. And they were shocked that they should be charged with such a crime. They knew full well that they didn't do it. And so they said, look, search through our stuff. Whoever's belongings you find the silver cup in, let him be put to death and we'll all become his slaves. You know, we're sure we didn't do it. And so they let down their bags and they began to go through them from Reuben the eldest on down until they came to Benjamin's. And as they poured out Benjamin's sack, here was the silver cup. Now, he had said, look, I don't want all of you as slaves. We'll just take the one as a slave who has the cup. So they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. It could be that Joseph is really testing his brothers to see if there has been any real change. These guys are not the most honorable guys in the world. Their history has been pretty bleak. They were a pretty rough bunch of kids growing up. And of course, they had dealt extremely treacherously with Joseph, plotting to kill him and then selling him as a slave. And yet Joseph is aware of the fact that God is intending to create from these guys a nation. A nation that would be particularly blessed of God. A nation through which God would ultimately bring the Messiah into the world. But Joseph is putting them to the test. 20 years have gone by since they sold him. Maybe they've changed. They've grown up now. They have families. They have children. And maybe their attitude has changed. Do they bear the same animosity for Benjamin that they bore for Joseph? Do they want to get rid of him too, like they got rid of Joseph? Are they jealous of their father Jacob's preferential treatment of Benjamin? And so Joseph is really putting them to the test. A test which, incidentally, they passed when they all loaded up their sacks and came back to the city. Now, had they wanted to get rid of Benjamin, they could have just taken off for home and said, well, Dad's old. You know, if he dies, he dies. He's going to die before long anyhow. And then we will have the full inheritance, even that which belonged to Benjamin. Had they still been jealous and greedy, here was a tremendous opportunity for them to be freed now of Rachel's children. Having gotten rid of Joseph, now they can get rid of Benjamin. But instead of just taking off for home and saying, man, Benjamin, that was a stupid thing to do, we'll tell Dad, you're in a slave in Egypt, you know. They all loaded up and came back into town. Having torn their clothes, it's a expression of great consternation, of grief, of being overcome by the circumstances. you just rip your clothes, you know, it's horrible. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What kind of a deed is this that you have done? Didn't you realize that a man in my position could surely have the powers of divination? Didn't you realize that I would know these kind of things?" Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What can we speak? There's no way that we can clear ourselves. God has found out the iniquity of your servants, and here we are, my Lord's slave, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." In other words, they were presenting all of themselves as his slaves. "We all come back. We share in this together. We'll all be your slaves. Not just Benjamin, but we're all here to we haven't any defense. You know, the evidence is there. The cup is there. What can we say?" Notice God has found out the iniquity of your servants. He no doubt is referring back to that selling of Joseph as a slave. The guilt has hung on. Over 20 years, this guilt has been plaguing their conscience. And now when this real trouble overtakes them, in their minds, they go back to their guilt. It's still there. It hangs on like a plague. It won't let go. So is guilt. Unconfessed sin hangs on you like a plague. You may repress it. You may bury it in the inner recesses of the subconscious, but it's there. And sooner or later it comes out to plague you. "Surely our iniquity has caught up with us. We are guilty." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup was found, he will be my slave, and as for you, go in peace to your father." Get out of here. Just the fellow, and that's all we want, just the guilty culprit. Then Judah came near to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. Now you asked us, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if it should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' And so it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down if our youngest brother isn't with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons.'" That's Rachel, and of course she died in childbirth with Benjamin. "And one of them went out from me, and I said, 'Surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. And so your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became a surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. Really, Judah is passing the final test here. Not only is he not willing to forsake Benjamin to his fate, he is now offering to be a substitute for Benjamin. Let me take his place. Let me take his guilt. Let me become a slave. And let him return to his father. Really passing the supreme test at this point. And in this, Judah becomes a very beautiful type of Christ, taking the place of the guilty, taking the penalty of the guilty, Christ our substitute. And thus, it was from Judah and from the tribe of Judah that the Messiah was to come. And here he is, volunteering to be the substitute for his brother. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? And so this beautiful intercession of Judah for his brother Benjamin in the volunteering of taking his guilt and taking his place as a slave. Too much for Joseph. He just couldn't restrain himself anymore. And so he ordered all of his Egyptian servants out of the room, so that no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. The word is also translated terrified in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Here is another place of the many where Joseph becomes a beautiful type of Christ. For Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected by his brothers. The nation of Israel rejected Jesus when he came as the Messiah. He was not recognized by them the first time. Even as Joseph's brothers did not recognize him the first time they saw him. But the second time he saw his brothers is when he revealed himself to them, even as Jesus will reveal himself to Israel when he comes again as their Messiah. Not recognized the first time, but reveals himself to them the second time. And there is that great prophecy of Zechariah that shall be fulfilled, as they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn over him as a mother mourns for her only son. Now, it seems that when he first said, I'm Joseph, they were so stunned it didn't really sink in. And they were terrified. They really didn't know at this point what was going to happen. And if this is Joseph, oh man, he's probably going to really take vengeance on all of us now. You know, we did such a dastardly thing to him. And now we're totally at his mercy. And he no doubt is going to really get even. I am Joseph. He said, come near to me, please. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved nor angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And so Joseph sees behind the obvious material things, and he sees into the realm of the spirit. He sees now the eternal plan of God. He realizes that his coming to Egypt was providentially ordained by God. It was a part of God's plan for the preservation of the family. God, knowing that this horrible famine was going to come, 20 years before the famine, prepared for the family of Jacob to be preserved by sending Joseph ahead to Egypt. Now, Joseph had to go through a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of hardship in order for the purposes of God to be fulfilled. And how often the purposes of God are fulfilled through temporary pain, suffering. I am certain that Joseph did not understand the plan of God when he was being carried away to Egypt, pleading with his brothers, and they're turning a deaf ear to him. I'm certain that Joseph wasn't aware of the plan of God when he was sitting in that Egyptian jail after the false accusations of Potiphar's wife. But now God is completing the cycle. Now he is over the land. Now he sees the whole purpose of God was the preservation of Israel. Psalm 105 has an interesting commentary on this particular portion of the history of Israel. And let's look at Psalm 105 and see how, in looking back, it is viewed. Beginning with verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, talking about God, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in iron. So Joseph's experience in the prison wasn't all pleasant clubhouse. It wasn't like a lot of our prisons today. They call Chino Prison the country club. Not so with Joseph. He was in fetters. His feet were hurt with the fetters, and he was laid in irons. Now imagine being there in jail for at least 3 years, not knowing the plan or the purpose of God. Not really yet understanding. What a test of faith. What a test of faith in the love of God or the providential care of God for His children. Here's a man who's done nothing wrong, yet despised and hated by his brothers. Here is a man who has done nothing wrong and yet accused of rape. Falsely accused of rape and thrown in the jail, put in irons and in fetters, and there he pains and hurts while he waits. Oh, I'm afraid that I would not have passed the test as well as Joseph. I'm afraid that in prison I would have been praying. Prayers that expressed really my doubt of God's goodness and love and concern for me. He was in the irons until the time that his word came to pass. That is the interpretation of the dream. The word of the Lord tested him. What a test he went through. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. And goes on to recount the history of Israel. But an interesting little notation there concerning Joseph, giving us a little further insight into the suffering of Joseph in the prison and the testing that Joseph went through. Now, if I have a trial that lasts a week, I find myself really beginning to chafe and to cry out unto God, "Oh Lord, what's going on? Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the cry of my roaring? God, I've been crying for a week and you haven't answered. You haven't done anything. Still things are in a disarray and they're in a mess, Lord. Why? Why?" Here he was for 3 years in the fetters, in the chains, tested by God. I see where I have a long way to go in my trust in God, in my confidence that God is in control, that God rules. This past week, the Lord put us to a good test. The fire in Santa Paula destroyed our avocado grove up there. Swept through. Flames 100 feet high, wiped out 75% of the tree in our plastic pipe irrigation system. I'm sort of glad we've been in this portion of Genesis, because I'm anxious to see what the next chapter is, what God has in mind now. There's a purpose and a plan of God. And I thank God that when the news came, there was no panic. I was up at the conference center. Don came in. I was in bed with my grandchildren. And Don came in and said, "Just got a telephone call. The farm's been wiped out." Well, wonder what God has in mind. Wonder what the plan of God is now. Don't know yet. We may not know for a few months, a few years. Who knows? But God has a plan. It's definitely the hand of God controls. And it was great to experience the peace of God in the midst of evil tidings. There is a scripture speaking of the children of God, says they shall not fear in the day of evil tidings. You don't get wiped out. Your trust is in God. Your confidence is in God who is in control. And you just believe and trust that God has a purpose and a plan. And someday He will reveal it. So, Joseph realizes that these years of suffering that he went through were all a part of the plan of God. The plan of God to preserve his family during this period of drought and famine that was going to come in the land. So it was not you that sent me here, it was God. I realize that God's hand is behind it. You know, I am interested in how many times in the Scripture things that were intended for evil against the children of God, God had a plan and a purpose in them, and He turned them around for good. So many times we see this happening, and here's the classic example. His brothers intended it for evil, but God meant it for good. God's plan was being unfolded, even in the evil designs that they had against Him. There's a beautiful scripture that says, "No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, for this is the heritage of the children of the Lord." Satan may shoot his arrows at you, but God will turn them around for your benefit, for your good. We have to trust in God. Believe that God is in control. "The Lord has made me," he said, "a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all of his house, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now hasten and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have.'" The land of Goshen was one of the most fertile areas of Egypt. It was in the Nile Delta, and it encompassed an area of about 900 square miles, which is roughly twice the size of the city of Los Angeles. "And so you'll come down, you'll live here near me. Tell my dad what God has done for me, made me the Lord over the land. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of this famine remaining. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you." Hey, it's me, I'm Joseph, your son. "So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and all that you have seen, and you shall hasten and bring my father down here." And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Now, they were rather speechless up to this point. They didn't know what was going on. I mean, they're just so totally shocked. "This is our little brother Joseph, you know. Can't believe it." Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brothers have come." So it pleased Pharaoh and all of his servants well. Joseph was so loved in Egypt, they realized that this fellow had actually been the salvation of the nation. Had he not interpreted the dream, and had he not set up the storehouses of grain, they would really be hurting now. There would be starvation by now, but they're so appreciative to Joseph. And when they hear his brothers have come, everybody is happy and rejoicing. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and depart and go to the land of Canaan. And bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come." So the royal carpet is rolled out for Jacob and the family to come on down into Egypt. The commandment of the Pharaoh, come on down. Pretty good. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them and to each man changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. And he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stopped because he did not believe them. I mean, his heart quit beating. He just couldn't believe it. I mean, it was just too much of a shock. It just, Joseph, the one who I love, the one I've mourned for, is alive, governor over Egypt. Couldn't believe them. But when they told him all of the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. I mean, can't believe it. Then Israel said, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die. And so this is one of the most beautiful, dramatic stories in all of literature. In fact, it is so perfect and so beautiful, it could not have been made up. It's got to be a real story. And it's one that just is so fraught with emotion and beauty. Only God could plan such a beautiful story. And so, as we get into chapter 46 and 47, we find Jacob coming down and becoming settled in the land of Egypt. So next week, we'll continue our journey with Jacob down into the land of Egypt. And may the Lord be with you, watch over and keep you in His love, enrich you in all things in Christ, fill you with His fullness, guide you with His counsel, bless you with His Spirit. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name.